Romans 8, 26 through 30. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified.
When you preach on a book of Bible and you start at the beginning and you go to the end, you don't get to skip the difficult passage. You don't get to skip the ones that people don't like. And Romans has got a bunch of those. They've got verses that are difficult and verses that people don't like. And if you look at a spectrum of verses that people disagree on, we'll start with the ones that seem to be pretty universally agreed on. People really like verses like God is love. For the most part, people are like, I'm lining up with that one. Verses like those he foreknew, he predestined to conform to the image of God. People disagree on those a lot. In fact, denominations split over this verse. Like that God chose who was going to believe and who didn't. What I would argue, that if you look at the weight of Scripture, I think it's harder to prove that God is love than it is that God is sovereign. Now, God definitively is love. Please don't hear me on that. He is. But he's also definitively sovereign. Now, I'm going to use the word sovereign a lot. Sovereign means that God has right and control and authority over all things. And so what we're going to look at is God's sovereignty over your salvation in every single way. Now, we've been on these verses. And by the way, this is where we're going next week. And I want to remind you guys, next week we start the prayers of Christmas. It's going to be a phenomenal study. Not because I'm preaching it, because the prayers around the scriptures of what God has done are just incredibly encouraging. So I can't wait to get there. We're going to keep popping that thing up. It's going to be online. It's a great way to invite your friends. We've been in these same verses for 3 weeks, friends, and we just sat here because these are difficult verses. 2 weeks ago, we looked at a verse that said that when you're struggling and you're full of anxiety and you don't know what to pray for, the Holy Spirit is sent by God to go look in your heart, find out exactly what you need, and then in words that none of us would understand, he takes those prayers to God because it's God's will to care for you. An amazingly encouraging verse, but there's a lot in there we're trying to understand what that means. But you need to know when you're in that point of anguish and you think, no one's going to love me, I don't know what even to say, that's the moment of intimacy between you and the Holy Spirit. Now, last week we looked at a verse, very popular verse, that says that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. That verse has got a little bit of controversy because it says only for the people who love God, everything works out for the good, and we need to figure out why only the people who love God, and what does it mean that things are going to work out for their good? Now, what I've done the last 2 weeks is I've spent the first half of the sermon preaching, and I've spent the second half teaching. Like, the first half's like, this is what these verses are saying, and then we explored some background verses that help us really answer some of our questions. We're going to do that again this week, but we're going to flip it. I'm going to spend some time teaching and setting up some backdrop, and I'm going to spend the second half of the sermon preaching. Because if we don't understand the basis of what's going on here, all we're going to really do is kind of bring our own opinions and our own presuppositions, what we want it to say, okay? But let me argue this real quick. I think the reason people like verses like God is love, but they struggle with God chooses, is because we like a God who's loving, but we struggle with a God who chooses. So, if our idea of God is only things that we like, we're probably missing who God is because he's pretty different than we are. And if you're worshiping a God of your own image, that God's going to disappoint you. So a God who is God is going to have said some things and going to be in some ways that is really hard for us to wrestle with. And that's why deep or struggling verses like this are really gateways of your intimacy with God. They really are. When you've got to wrestle to believe something with God that's really hard, you're getting closer to knowing him. So here's what I want to do. I want to offer some verses from the scriptures that really demonstrate God's sovereignty. because it's an overwhelming number of scriptures. And so I picked out four or five that we can say, okay, God talks about this stuff a lot. And that way, when we slide in Romans 8, we've got a pretty good basis for it. So let's start here. The scriptures are clear that God chose who he wants to save. Okay? It's clear that God has chosen us. Real quick, Ephesians 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We like that. We love God because he's blessed us. We're good. Verse 4. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. What did God do? He chose who would believe before the foundations of the world. Before there was a plant, before there was a tree, before there was water, before he said, let there be light, before anything. When the only thing existed at that point in time was the Trinity, in the mind of God, at that point in time, he chose us. Why? He chose us to be holy and blameless in him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Why did he do this? According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. That verse says a lot. It says, listen, before anything, God chose who would be saved. And how or why did he do it? According to the counsel of his will. Whose opinion did he ask for? His own. Now, we struggle with these verses because we think, well, maybe God looked ahead, saw who he would choose him, and then he chose them. But that completely flies in the face of the definition of predestined. And it would also violate this verse. Because this verse says the only opinion he took in was his own will. According to the counsel of his will, he chose who would be saved. Now, you might have a million questions at this point in time. Well, then who can be blamed for going to hell? Why would I evangelize? Hang in there. We got a lot of questions. But so far, we got at least two verses that are saying he chose his children. Let's make sure we understand this counsel of the will thing. Because a lot of people will say, well, he just looked ahead and saw who would believe, and then he chose us. Next one here. The only thing God took into account was our need and his will. Verse 11 and 12. In him we've obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we were the first hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. Again, he chose us. Why? According to the counsel of his will. That's it. It's his purpose. It's his will. God gets harder to understand at this point in time, and maybe even harder to love. You might say, I don't like a God who would say you, you, and not you. But that's exactly what the scriptures say. We have to make them say something other than what they're saying. But what did he do? He chose us. Why? According to the purpose of his will. Let me give you a practical example from Scripture. In Acts, lots of people are getting saved. Thousands of people are getting saved. Jews, Gentiles, pagans, Romans, everyone. Verse 48, and they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many were as appointed to eternal life believed. That's a tough one. That's the verse where all the Gentiles, all the non-Jews are just celebrating and choosing and choosing. And this verse says, the only people who were believed were those who were appointed to eternal life. Practically, who gets saved? The people who were appointed. This week, I had the amazing privilege. I sat down with breakfast. I sat across from this person. They've had some really difficult struggles. They don't believe in Jesus. I had the privilege to share Jesus with them. And they've had so many struggles. Some I could relate to. Some that were horrific. And I said, you've got to wrestle with the fact that God ordained that to happen. You've got to wrestle with the fact that God wanted you to walk through that hard time, and he calls you to believe in him. I couldn't offer to him a God other than the God who is sovereign if he's going to seek refuge from that God. But some of us will say, you know what, but Jesus didn't talk like this, Gordon. We do that all the time in Scripture, right? But what did Jesus say about it? Jesus talks about this all the time. He doesn't help us if you want to argue. Matthew 22, 14. Many are called and few are chosen. It's not out of context. Come and believe. Whosoever believeth in him. But only a few of those people are chosen. For God so loved the world that whosoever would believe in him, some of those folks are chosen. John 6, 37. All the Father will give will come to me. Whoever comes to me, I'll never cast out. Who does Jesus accept? only those that the Father gives to him. John 15, 16, you didn't choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Jesus says, I did the choosing. John 15, 19, if you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus chooses. Now, Paul anticipates that you're upset in the book of Romans. We're not going to get to Romans 9 yet. We got Christmas. We're going to get to Romans 9 in January, but I got to give you a preview of Romans 9. Because Paul knows that some of us are upset. And don't get me wrong, I get upset sometimes. This doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. Makes a little bit. That's when I have to have faith. But Paul knows that some of you are upset. So we get Romans 9. We'll look at this in January. So then, God has mercy on whoever he wills. And he hardens whomever he wills. God's going to give mercy to some. He's going to harden others. And you will say to them, why does he still find fault? Who can resist his will? How can it be someone's fault if they're not chosen? Verse 20. But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? These verses have to mean that God chose ahead of time because Paul says you're mad about it. And God says, listen, I'm a potter and you're clay. I look at the clay and I make some for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. Now, this one's really offensive. Honorable use would be like a piece of clay, something that's in the house of a king. Do you know what dishonorable use pottery is? It's a first century toilet. Thank you. You guys are more than welcome to interact all you want. I appreciate it. I'm glad that this is what got interaction, though. Thank you, Dan. God says, listen, all the world is clay. Every human being is clay. And I decide what happens to the clay. And I can make some of it for beautiful pieces of pottery in the house of the king, and I can make some of it a toilet. Paul understands we wrestle with this. That's why chapter 9 exists. Now, having said all that, that's the intro. Here's going to be our big idea. God chooses his children, or God chose his children. And to be a little bit lighthearted, it's more like this. I love this graphic. Oh, the graphic didn't come through. We tried. In The Simpsons, Chief Wiggum's son gives Lisa a little cartoon train, says, I choose you. I always love that graphic. So it's what God said to you guys. He's a little train. I choose you. Let's get on. Here's our 3 points this week. God's the author of your sanctification. God's the author of the church, and God is the author of your relationship with him. Let's jump into sanctification. Sanctification is a biblical word that means you get made like Jesus. It's a biblical word. If you get sanctified, you get more like Jesus. Okay? So God's the author of you getting better. God's the author of you improving. God's the author of you obeying. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the beginning and the end. He foreknew you. He predestined you to be like Jesus. Now, here's where people go, well, he foreknew something. He just knew what was going to happen. But the Greek for foreknew in the Gordon Duncan translation is really more like intimate appointment. It's not just a knowledge that he knew. It's a relational knowledge. It's not just a fact that he knew. Like, he has a relationship with you before the foundation of the world. Before any human being showed up in the mind of God, he looked at you and said, you will be mine. And you will be mine. Not because you were good, not because you were going to do something, but because he's the author of life. And he gives God glory to save some. And he gives God glory to judge others for their sin. But he looked at you, and not only saved you, but he predestined for you to get better. He predestined for you to obey. He predestined for you to grow in obedience. God loves his son, and he wants you to be like Jesus. And it's so assured that it was decided before the foundation of the world. In your present struggle with sin or many sins, God desires for you to grow in obedience. In your present struggle with helplessness and anxiety around your sin, God wants to remove the anxiety and replace it with faith and obedience. So much so that he had this intimate relationship with you before you were even created, before anything was created, and he chose you not just to be a child of his, but to grow in obedience. To grow in obedience. This should make us the most humble people on the face of the planet. When the world looks at Christians, they should go, most humble people I've ever met. We don't deserve any grace at all. We don't deserve any mercy. But yet he chose us like a potter would choose to make out of clay his child and to make us like Jesus. It is inevitable that you will grow to be like Jesus. It is inevitable that you are going to grow to be like Jesus. That means you weren't chosen to run headlong into sin. You weren't chosen to be trapped by your sin. You weren't chosen to be helpless with your sin. You were chosen for God to make you like Jesus. Sometimes we've got to take the long view of that. You're like, I don't feel like Jesus this week. Good. Compare yourself to a year ago or to 5 years ago. What's that wonderful entrepreneur phrase right now? You overestimate what you can do in a week, but you underestimate what you can do in 5 years. Like, that's the way we need to look at our faith and our sanctification. I get it. I want to be done with certain sins. I'd really like for them to be gone. I'm tired. They're not my friends. But over the long haul, I see Christ and the Spirit working in my life. I can look at times in my life where I can say, my anger was out of control. And I can look now and say, by the work of Jesus, it's been tempered. It's been restrained. It lurks, but it doesn't master me. And that's the story for you guys as well. And we have to keep the long view of your obedience. But you were foreknown and predestined, not just for salvation, but to actually become more like Jesus. And God doesn't do that individually. God's the author of the church. You were foreknown and predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn of many brothers. Jesus is the firstborn of many brothers. You are the brothers and sisters in the family of God. God in his grace wanted to bring in a church family of those who cling to faith and in humility that we don't deserve to be chosen. But we cling into the faith and the sovereignty of God that we're going to grow in obedience and proclaim him to ourselves and to the world. I don't have this on the slide, but Ephesians 3 tells us this. I keep quoting Ephesians because if you want to pursue the sovereignty of God, jump into Ephesians. It's all over the place. But Paul said this in Ephesians. Now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God may now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus. The eternal purpose of God before the foundation of the world is that he would create a church. A knit together community of those in humility who are trusting God's sovereignty in the lives of our lives so that we can do what? Proclaim it to earthly and heavenly authorities. We're going to talk about evangelism just briefly in a minute. But people will say, well, why would I evangelize if we believe in sovereignty? Because God sovereignly ordained for you to evangelize. The purpose of the church is to proclaim Jesus to one another, the earthly and heavenly authorities. God ordains you to be a part of bringing about the elect. Like my salvation isn't, my evangelism is not hindered by sovereignty. My evangelism is empowered by sovereignty. I don't cast seeds to the wind hoping something's going to happen. We cast the seeds of the gospel knowing that something's going to happen. It's ridiculous that the Reformed Church isn't the most vibrant evangelizers out there. We should be running headlong because we know that God has promised fruit to our work. God has desired to create a church, a body of believers, the bride of Christ. And God is the author of your relationship with him. We're going to sit here a good bit. God is the author of your entire relationship. Verse 30. Those whom he predestined, he called. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Every one of these actions are God's actions. Every one of these is something God does. Theologically, this is called the ordo salutis, the order of salvation. Like, how do we know? Like, what happened? Because we ask that question, right? Well, let me, God, if you chose, when do I do something? When do you do something? There's some fair questions to ask, okay? So, here, if God chose you, he called you. Now, there's multiple calls in Scripture. That call that Jesus mentioned was, I call lots of people. That's the verbal invitation to salvation, but very few people are chosen, right? There's a general call that when I'm preaching or that when you share the gospel, people are called. For God so loved the world that whosoever believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? There's a general call that goes out. This is not a general call. This is what's called an effectual call. This is when God calls something and he makes it happen. And the only people that enjoy the effectual call of God are his children. The gospel goes out and will go out. It's our responsibility to proclaim it. God's call here is effectual. He makes something happen. So, before eternity, he said, you, insert your name. I was chosen before eternity, before the foundations of the world. God got my name in his mind, and he gave him great joy to have my name in his mind. He created you for the purpose of glorifying him. And so he called you, which means at some point in time in your life, God did a regenerative work in your heart. God changed your heart. We know from the scriptures that our hearts are dead to sin. That's the way our hearts are described. Like, we're just dead to sin. We don't glorify God. We don't seek God. We don't do anything. And so when God calls you, he transforms your heart. And he gives you from a dead heart to a heart that's alive. He makes that heart alive. And when that heart is alive, you cry out to him. You cry out to him. Ephesians 2, again, says that your faith is what? Your faith is a gift. Even if you have faith, he's got to give you that. So, he predestines you. He calls you, and then he justifies you. What does justified mean? It means to make something right. It means to repair something. So, prior to all this, your relationship with God was broken. Broken. Meaning, broken to the extent that prior to all this, you were God's enemy. You didn't seek to glorify him, obey him. Your heart said, that's my throne. Your obedience said, step aside, God. I am the God of my life. That's what it means to not be a relationship with God. It's not, sin is not a habit. It's not a hiccup. It's not something to be trivialized. Sin is cosmic rebellion against God. God, knowing this, though, knew who you were, knowing that you were his enemy, knowing that that would be all that happened before the foundation of the world, said, despite the fact that Gordon is trying to be my enemy in a losing battle, despite all that, despite all those heinous sins that people know about and the ones that he doesn't, that people don't know about, I'm going to choose him. And then as best as I can remember in an earthly manner, in 1976, riding my big wheel, my brother said, hey, you're going to hell. Tough for a five-year-old, right? I don't want to go to hell. It's what my parents' bedroom and my dad explained to me, salvation. And I truly believe at 5 years old, I understood it. Because why? Because it's God doing it, not me. I remember being changed as a five-year-old, trying to read through the Bible. I think I made it to Isaiah. Somewhere the summer distracted me. But at that moment, God called me, and he justified me. My relationship with him was repaired. So instead of me being his enemy, now what? I'm an adopted son of God. We saw this in Romans 4 weeks ago. In fact, I have an inheritance. I'm the brother of Jesus Christ. Everything I did not deserve, these wonderful pictures of adoption that we keep saying over and over again in our church, are just illustrations of what it means to be saved. God's saying, you weren't mine, but you're mine. In your relationship, that's why we talked about what we did in the time of repentance. You're not going to lose that. God's not going to sacrifice his son to adopt you and then cast you away. Remember that verse from Jesus just a minute ago? Everyone that God sends to me, I won't cast out. That relationship's repaired. It's justified. It's justified. And then what happens? You're glorified. That's ridiculous. It's crazy talk. It's more crazy than election. That you would receive glory in heaven. Ridiculous. I know you. And you know me. You might go, well, maybe me, but not Gordon. Right? I understand that. But this is all the way to the end. God owns every morsel of your salvation. Why would you be glorified? Why? For what reason, in any reason in the world, would you ever be glorified? There's only one reason. It's because you have the goodness of Jesus Christ. You have the goodness of Jesus Christ. When he died, he paid your penalty. And when he rose again, he gave you his goodness. Jesus in the high priestly prayer says, Father, love them like you have loved me. Jesus' prayers get answered. You're loved like God loves Jesus. And you're going to be glorified because you have the goodness of Jesus. That does not go away. In this world, we're a mess. In this world, we fall back into old sins, we hide secret sins, we're self-righteous, we're judgmental, we got all this mess mixed up in there. But it doesn't change the fact that before the Father, you are good. So we fight our sin presently, trusting God's sovereignty. Friends, if God is not sovereign in all of your salvation, you must be sovereign of part of it. And that's dangerous. It's dangerous to trust yourself for your salvation. It can't be defined in any way. I could choke us with the number of verses that talk about God's sovereignty all day long. And I encourage you to look at them. There's wonderful books. If you want to know more, let's sit down. We'll do it. But remember, if God is not sovereign over the entirety of your salvation, you are. And that's just not possible. We struggle to maintain a relationship here on earth, much less maintaining security, a relationship with God. Thankfully, God chose you. He predestined you. He called you. He justified you. And now he glorified you. I believe this quote's up here for you. I want you to find comfort from the idea that you are going to enjoy the riches of heaven. The difference between the present degree of pain we experience and the blessedness to which God has appointed people is so immensely different that there's no way to compare them. Any comparison would come up would fall short. Here's the thing, folks. I will never, and we talked about this last week. You got to go back and listen to last week. I will never diminish the pain that any of us are going through. This church has experienced everything. Death, disease, you name it. And God says, hey, I'm working that for good. And sometimes that doesn't make any sense. Sometimes we have no idea what that good is, right? I can at least tell you an eternal good. The eternal good is that you're going to enjoy the glories of heaven. And the difference between the pain that we experience now and the glories of heaven is so, I mean, they're so different. You can't even compare the two. And I want you all to cry out for comfort in your present pains. But I want your first comfort to be the hope of heaven and the glories of heaven and the glories that God is going to point out with you. When sovereignty is embraced, our hearts find comfort. Perhaps comfort for the very first time. Let me move us towards a slow conclusion. If you haven't worshiped with us, I try to end our sermon this way. I try to give us a truth, an application, and an action. Haven't done it the last couple of weeks because we've been sitting on these verses. So finally, we're going to get to that. So the big idea is God chose his children. And here's our truth. And that truth is just a morsel that I want you to take away, okay? God chose you and the church to be saved, to be made like Jesus, and to be glorified in heaven. Very simple. But not always the easiest thing to hold on to. God chose you to be saved. The only reason you are saved is he did it. Earthly, you played a part in it, in the way that we understand, but God's the author of every single bit of it. And he chose the church as well. We were chosen into the church, the body of Christ. We're not alone in our salvation. What happens here is significant. And he's chosen you and all of us to be glorified in heaven. Every one of those should make us immensely humble and immensely thankful. You're chosen. The church is chosen. And we will all be glorified in heaven. Application. Let's live knowing that Jesus has done everything needed to save you, make you like him, and guarantee you a home in heaven. There's nothing that you lack. We may lack something in an earthly manner. We got bills that need to be paid, food that needs to be made. We got sickness. There's earthly things that we lack. But in everything eternal, we lack nothing. Live knowing that Jesus has done everything needed to save you. Anytime you doubt your relationship with God or doubt your intimacy with God, remind yourself of this. But Jesus did everything. He did everything for me. So that what I do now is not going to disrepair that or damage it. And he's done everything you need to make you like him. Am I calling you biblically to pray, study your Bible, be a part of the church, committed? Yes, of course. Those are the things that we do to live out to be like our brother Jesus, right? But your sanctification, your being made like Jesus, he's got it. He's got it. In an earthly way, we just obey. Just like our brother Jesus did. And live knowing that you have a guaranteed home in heaven. A guaranteed home in heaven. When I have these conversations sometimes with little ones, and I have it with big ones too, but little ones, like, what if I believe and I'm not chosen? Like, what if I believe in Jesus and I'm not one of the elect? And I go, you don't have to worry about that because you believe in Jesus. Like, how do you know if you're the elect? Do you believe in Jesus? Yes, well, then you're the elect. God doesn't take people who confess faith in him and go, sorry, you're not on the list. It's not the way it works. The evidence that you are chosen is that you proclaim faith in Jesus. No person will ever be lost that what? That the Father gave to Jesus. You won't be lost. Action. I'm just going to reduce it to prayer because that's where we're going for the next month. Pray for the faith to believe all that God has done and the trust to rely on his provision today and forever. Friends, faith and trust are typically the same things, but I divided them there, okay? First of all, this is a hard truth. There's a bunch of questions that I did not have time to get to at all. Right now, we've got to say, Father, I need the faith to believe this. I have the faith to believe it. And even harder, I need trust to rely on you today and forever. So I might mentally believe it, cognitively believe it, but it's hard to trust that you own all of this. Because when we look around, quite often it looks like a mess. Friends, my desire, excuse me, for us as a church, we're a reformed church by definition. So the churches that hold to the sovereignty of God. And there's some wonderful, wonderful churches. Our churches in our denomination and those we have partnerships with, wonderful, godly churches. But unfortunately, our stereotype is that we're a bit high-minded. We hold doctrine over people. We don't share the gospel. Those things, of course, are stereotypes and not completely true. But we've got to make sure that's never true of us, okay? This isn't grad school for Christianity and everyone else is in junior college. That's not what this is. But it is the faith to believe difficult doctrines and the trust to live them out. And that's who we've got to be as a church today in 2020 and going forward. Like empowered evangelism, empowered discipleship, empowered worship, because God has done all these things for us. Right now, I'm going to pray for your empowered relationship with him personally. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, these are wonderful, wonderful, beautiful verses, but they are also challenging. They not only speak to our sovereignty, Father, and there's questions about, what about free will? We didn't even get to touch on that. What about evangelism? And Father, we just struggle. I pray, Father, I pray that we would bend our knees to the truths of Scripture, and that as a result, we would have a deeper and more joyful worship. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello, friends, and welcome to a Wednesday Wisdom episode of the This Is Gonna Hurt podcast with J. Gordon Duncan. And if you're wondering why the J, the answer is I am not a bagpipe player. And if that joke doesn't make any sense, I encourage you to check out episode 0, where I explain that joke as well as the purpose of the This Is Gonna Hurt podcast. But as to today's episode, our Wednesday Wisdom episodes are this. I am sharing the audio of my sermons from the church I pastor, Evident Grace Fellowship in Fredericksburg, Virginia, as well as sermons from churches I have pastored prior, as well as sermons that I've preached at other places. And I'm sharing them with you for this reason. My sermons are usually not too long. They're between 30 and 40 minutes long. And by sharing them with you, it gives you a chance for some spiritual encouragement midweek. So I hope you enjoy it. I hope it's challenging and encouraging, like I said. And if it is, would you please send me a note at gordon@jgordonduncan.com or maybe even share this sermon online, Facebook, or on your Instagram story. I hope you enjoy it. So let's get to the sermon. This is the This Is Gonna Hurt podcast with J. Gordon Duncan.